Second Peter chapter number 3, verse number 9. I know what else I was going to say. Good to have Bob Roski with us this morning. Glad to have you all continue to pray for Bob. Physically, he's not going well, but God's able to do miracles. And you all pray for Bob, for God to touch him and help him and strengthen him, okay? Second Peter chapter number 3, verse number 8, the Bible says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." I like that. I'm pretty simple. And I like when someone tells me, just don't be ignorant of this one thing. Amen. I can handle that. You throw a whole lot at me and I might get confused or confounded, but I can handle one thing. He said, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Verse 12 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," what things? Material things, things of this world. "What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." But I can't stop there. I'm not preaching this, but I got to read the rest of it to you. "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Amen. Now I want to go back a little bit, and I want you to see verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I'm thankful for the promises of God. There's many of them. He said, "Call unto me and I'll answer you and show you great mighty things thou knowest not." I'm glad that God says that we can call and He'll answer, aren't you? I mean, it can be frustrating to call and call and call and nobody answer. I've got telemarketers that call me to get my number. And I'll ascribe names to them, like I've got one on my phone right now that says "pest." If I name them, then I can give them their own ring. And I've got an option on my phone that says "no ring." So I'll look down there on my phone at the end of the day and I'll see that "pest" called 3 times. And then I'll call Brother Stan Mike and ask him what he needed. No, I mean, and I'll look on there and I'll see that and I'll check that. But it doesn't ring. And I can't imagine what it would be like if in heaven if the Lord had my name titled "pest" and He didn't want to hear my prayer. Man, listen, does every prayer that I pray get answered right when I pray it and it's exactly the way I want it? No, it doesn't. But what gives me hope is that I know that God hears my prayer and that God can answer my prayer. And there's no prayer that I ever will pray that's ever too large for God to answer. He said, "Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it." And then there's no prayer too small that I could ever pray that God wouldn't answer. I told someone this week, I was thinking about recently I was in Bible college and I could have called mom and dad up and said, "Send me money," and they would have sent money and so forth, but I didn't really want to do that. I wanted to learn what it was like to pray and trust God and see God work. And I felt like someday I might have a family and someday I might need to know God and I might need to have my prayers answered and I might not be able to call somebody up and say, "Hey, send money." I wanted to be able to learn what it was like to depend on God and pray. And I remember one Sunday, I love hamburgers. Really, I do. I mean, I just soon have hamburgers, anything in the world, when I can eat it, and my belly will let me eat it. But on a particular day, I come in on my bus route, and we had a little lunch that they'd given us, and probably during the course of the day, I'd shared some of that lunch with the boys and girls that rode the bus route. And at the church there, we'd come back, and for the college students, they'd have a big dining hall area, and they'd feed us. And it was a little plastic plate, and about that much food right there, and then a little piece of bun, and a little drink, and it's just enough to make you real hungry. And I was savoring that in my mind, thinking about how good that was going to be and how exciting it would be to get in there. I just couldn't wait to get that big meal. And I got to thinking, Lord, I'd love to have a hamburger. Man, I just would love to have a hamburger. I didn't have any money with me. And I sat down to eat in this room full of college students, and there was a fellow walking around. I saw him walking, carrying a bag. He walked right up to me with a Checkers bag. And he walked over to me and he said, "I got two hamburgers in here and a package of French fries. You want them?" I said, "Yeah, man, I'll take them." Hey, I never met the guy in my life. I'd seen him around. I didn't know him. We'd never had a conversation. Yeah, so you said it's no big deal. Man, listen, that's a little thing. But I'm glad I got a God that answers little prayers. And big prayers. And I can come to him anytime. And he said, "You have not because you ask." He said, "You ask not." He said, "You ask and you receive not." He said, "You have not because you ask not." I'm glad for the promises of God. He said, "You pray and I'll answer." I'm glad for the promise that he made to his disciples when they saw him go up, and they said, "Why stand ye here gazing?" He said, "This same Jesus that you've seen go, same shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." I'm glad for the promise that Jesus hadn't forgotten us down here. Amen. Amen. I'm glad for the promise that this world is not all there is. I think about a cousin of mine that I had, an older gentleman, and Clyde, his name, I think J.R. and him were saved in the same revival meeting. And I remember when Clyde was down and dying, I went by his little house where he lived in Dunbar, and he was sitting on the front porch, and I was walking. It was a nice day, and I had one of the kids with me at the time, and I walked by and I spoke to him, and I said, "Hey, how are you doing?" And he said, "I'm just sitting here waiting." And I said, "Well, who are you waiting on?" I said, "Someone coming to get you." And he said, "Yeah, Jesus is coming. He's coming to get me." He said, "I'm going to be going home soon." He said, "I can't wait." He said, "I hope he comes today." And a little while later, Clyde lay down, not that day, but soon after that, he drawed his last breath, and I went to his funeral, and I thought, well, that pickup that he'd been waiting on had finally come, and he had gone to be where he wanted to be. I'm glad that the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's a promise. The Apostle Paul said, "For me to depart and be absent," he said, "to go on," he said, "that'd be far better." He said, "You think about what a beautiful day this is. Man, it is nice after all these cold, dreary days we've had and rainy days. And it won't be long, though. It's going to be 95 degrees and the humidity beating down. And I'm not sure which one I prefer, the cold or them hot 100-degree days. But it don't matter. I don't have a choice in that. Amen? But it sure is nice today. I mean, it's beautiful out there today and cool breeze. But can you imagine this is not even one millionth of what heaven is going to be like."
Amen.
Amen. Amen. As beautiful as a day is, as a spring day like this, heaven is so much incomparable better. So, preacher, why don't we know more about heaven? Because if you knew how wonderful heaven is, you'd never be happy down here again. Never. I've heard people talk about going to Hawaii. I've heard them talk about it. I've never been there. Amen. And personally, I don't want to go anywhere I can't drive to. Amen. So my goal in life is never to fly till Jesus takes me home. Amen. Anyway, I heard them go. They say once they go, they get an appetite. They want to go back. Can you imagine if any of us could go to heaven for 5 minutes and then have to come back down here? Boy, listen, I'm glad we don't know more about it, but someday we will. We'll be there. Amen.
I've got a home there. I'm glad for the promises of God. But that verse we read a minute ago didn't say the Lord's not slack concerning His promises. It said He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Then in verse 10 He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The Bible says in Isaiah 2:12 says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Isaiah 13:9 says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Isaiah 34:8 says, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. Jeremiah 46:10 says, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, the day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour. Ezekiel 30 verse 3 says, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day it shall be the time of the heathen. Joel 1 verse 15 says, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Joel 2 1 says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. And Joel 2:11 says, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Joel 3:14 says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Amos 5:20 says, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? Obadiah 1:15 says, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Zephaniah 1:7 says, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Zephaniah 1:14 says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near, it hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. Zephaniah 1:18 says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Zephaniah 2:3 says, seek ye the Lord, O ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Zechariah 14:1 says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. 2 Corinthians 1:14 says, also, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, we in our rejoicing, even as ye also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. There's a day of the Lord, and there's a day of the Lord Jesus. There's a day, I believe, as I study the Bible, there's a day I believe the Lord Jesus may well, and I believe that he will gather his bride, but also there's a day of the Lord. There's a day of the Lord. There's a day of the Lord's wrath. There's a definite day of the Lord's judgment. There's a definite day where the Lord will pour out his wrath, and where the Lord's judgment will fall on this earth, and where the Lord's judgment will fall, and silver and gold will not be able to save anybody in the day of the Lord's wrath. Power and might and their prestige will not be able to save anyone in the day of the Lord's wrath. It may be, he says, that the Lord will hide you in the day of his anger. We think about the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I like to believe that that's the day of the Lord, and when he tends to his bride and so forth, the Christians. But we know this morning, that the day of the Lord will come. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And verse 8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Verse 11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Boy, listen, we ought to be, as Christians, we're comforted when we consider the fact that, our salvation has been made available to us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, that day of the Lord talk and all of that stuff, that bothers me, that troubles me. I'm concerned about that. Listen, I want to assure you this morning, regardless of how this thing unfolds, I'm not concerned personally about this day of the Lord, because I know that that day is a day when God pours out His wrath against unsaved sinners, when God pours out His wrath against those who have rejected His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm glad this morning, by God's grace, that God saved me and God put me into His family, and I'm a member of the family of God. I'm a part of that remnant this morning. I know I'm saved. I know heaven is my home. Amen.
Amen.
That's not because of any good deeds that I've done or any works that I've done, but I'm saved because of God's amazing grace. That God reached down and God showed me my need of salvation. And God showed me that on that cross, on that hill called Calvary, Jesus Christ bore the penalty for my sin. And the Holy Spirit of God captured, arrested my attention and convicted my heart. And there God showed me that I needed a Savior. And as a 7-year-old little boy, by God's grace and God's mercy, salvation and the visitation of God came to my heart. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And my name is written down in heaven. And someday I'll see Him. And regardless of what tomorrow holds, I know this, that the day of the Lord, it doesn't pertain personally to me, because I've been exempted by that through the shed blood. The penalty was paid for me by Jesus Christ on Calvary. Amen.
Amen.
Regardless of what tomorrow holds, I know that I'm on my way to heaven. And I want you to know that also. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. One day is with the Lord as 1,000, 1,000 is one day. See, preacher, where is the promise of His coming? And some folks have forgotten about it. But listen, hey, we know this, that Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth one day. We know that He will put down all of His enemies. And listen, and we know that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. I'm so glad this morning that for me that day has already come. I've already bowed the knee to Him. I've already confessed to Him, my Lord. I've already put my faith and my trust in Him. I'm not trusting one bit in Travis Bradley. I'm not trusting one bit in any good deeds that I've done. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. I'm glad that my salvation is secured in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What about yours this morning? Do you know for sure that heaven is your home? Say, preacher, I'd like to not dwell on negatives. I'd like to focus on the positives. I'd like to center my mind on things that are happy. Well, I'll tell you what, having a home in heaven is happy.
Amen.
Having a pardon and forgiveness of sin and knowing that you've been exempted from the day of the Lord's wrath is a cause to be happy. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:11, says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You hear that? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Listen, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Verse 13 says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may be somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. He said, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What's he saying? He's saying those that have eternal life. He said, we know the terror of the Lord. He said, therefore we persuade men. He said, if we know this, he said, we know that Jesus died for us and rose again. He said, therefore, we ought not to live unto ourselves, but we ought to live for Him that died for us and rose again for us. Amen. It's not, hey, God didn't save me so that I could live for me. God saved me so that I could live for Him. And God saved you so that you could live with Him someday. But also God saved you so that you could live for Him.
Amen.
Amen. He says we're to persuade men. to persuade. You ever tried to persuade somebody of something? You ever tried to convince somebody of something? You ever tried to talk somebody into something? I know all of you were children once. And I'm sure there were times that you tried to persuade your parents to do things. I know a little bit about persuasion. I've got enough women in my house and to know a little bit about persuasion. Amen. And negotiations and Autumn persuades quietly. Amen. She'll not ask hardly. She really won't ask for anything. But somehow or another she has a little degree of persuasiveness about her. And my wife was that way when she's little. She never asked for anything. If she did, I'd cut my arm off to try to get it for her. But she never really asked for anything. She wouldn't have to persuade a whole lot. And my little girl Kayla. Boy, listen, hey, her life is all about persuading, and Angelia is all about persuading, and Hannah is all about persuading, and they're at that age where it's all about persuasion and trying to get what they want accomplished. And man, listen, and sometimes you think you must be crazy to try to deal with it and try to say no to it because they just won't quit. Amen? And you can't kill them, and you can't stick them in the closet, but you say, when are you going to get the point here? You're not going to get your way. But persuasion is a powerful tool. You've seen folks persuade and try to talk you into something. You all know, I mentioned telemarketers. You let one of those rascals get a hold of you. A man, listen. And you just about got to hang up on them because they'll persuade you into buying something. And then after a while, you sign your life away to a guy over a ballpoint pen or something. Amen. Persuasion. The Bible says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Listen. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, the Bible says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what that verse, what the Bible says? The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. He didn't save us to live unto ourselves. He saved us to live for Him. We're ambassadors for Him. What does all that mean? It means we're to live for Him. God saved me when I was 7 years old. Somewhere along the way, God worked in my heart. At somewhere about the age of 17 or 18 years of age, I surrendered my life to the Lord. I gave Him my life. And said, God, you saved me. My life belongs to you. I didn't know what God wanted me to do, but God called me a little bit later on to go to Bible college. I didn't want to go. They had a going away party for me. When no one was looking, I got in the creek by the house. And I walked up the creek and I walked in the field and I cried and I cried and I cried. And I had to take my shirt off and wipe the tears from my face. And I cried and I said, God, I don't want to leave West. I don't want to leave here. Why do I have to go anywhere? What am I even going for? I'm not, you didn't call me to preach. Why? But I knew that God was dealing with me. I had to do what I had to do. The next day, I didn't go. I was supposed to leave the next day, and I waited until the day after that. I remember laying on the couch asleep that night. And I'm glad that my mom and dad never, they knew that God had called me to do something for Him, and they never lifted one finger to try to talk me out of it. One person did, a preacher that I knew did, and he tried to persuade me. He said, you can go somewhere else. It doesn't matter where you go. You just go somewhere. It didn't matter. God had a will for my life.
Right.
I come home and told mom and dad. I walked in their bedroom and told them. They said, you do what God said. That's the best advice you'll ever hear from anybody. I laid there that night. I said, God, I don't want to go. Man, I don't want to go. I got up that morning and I felt like I was going off, you know, I didn't want to leave. I just didn't want to go. If you ever been to Northwest Indiana, you wouldn't want to go either. I just didn't want to leave. I wouldn't go anywhere in the world but there.
Amen. God doesn't care what you want, by the way.
And I got up that morning and went, and I drove up Route 35 for as long as I could, because that was close to home. And I got up there, man, and I cried the whole way. I got up there and I missed the one turn. I said, God, I said, the interstate's up there. If I don't see the sign for that place where I'm going and I get to that interstate first, I'm going back south, west, east. I'm out of here. And I saw the sign. I went, and I was there for 6 years. I finished the Bible college in 4 years, and I was there another 2 years. And God allowed me to come back here and start church. And I'm so glad to be here. But I want my life to count for Him. While I was in Bible college, God allowed me to work in the bus ministry, and that's where I met my wife. And she was one of those snotty nosed bus kids. No, she worked on my bus route with me. I drove the big bus, and conveniently she would come in and sit in the seat right behind me. And she'd always have this list of questions to talk about, you know, and being a young ministerial student, I had all the answers, you know. I wanted to give her all the answers, and we'd talk, and we became good friends, and after a while we began to date, and then we got married, and we're still holding on. We're barely married, but we're still married after these years. But during that time, I got to work on the bus ministry and pick up boys and girls and bring them to church. And I'm glad today to still have the privilege to bring boys and girls to church. Because the need was great then. The need's still great today. There's so many in this world today, in our country, that are growing up that have never been to Sunday school. Parents don't get up and bring them to church anymore. They don't realize the necessity of it. They're too busy with other things. And boys and girls are growing up, they never heard the story of Jonah swallowing the whale. How many of you heard the story of Jonah swallowing the whale? No, you didn't. Jonah didn't swallow the whale. The whale swallowed him. They didn't hear. And they don't hear that story growing up. You heard the story of David killing Goliath? A lot of boys and girls never hear that story. You ask them about Easter. What's Easter about? It's about the bunny. About the eggs. They don't know Easter's about Jesus coming out of the grave. You'd be surprised, you really would. You'd be sad and shocked and surprised to find how few boys and girls in this country today have never even been to church, never been to Sunday school, because no one ever bothered to bring them. I want to tell you this morning, the Bible says we persuade men. You know when's the best time to persuade somebody? Before they've got a lot of arguments against it. You know, it was easy for God to persuade me to be saved at 7. I didn't have any arguments against Him. These little boys and girls that come to church here, see, preacher, you can't fool them into something. Nobody's talking about that, but they can be persuaded. That's a Bible verse, is it not? We persuade men. See, preacher, we shouldn't try to persuade them to trust the Lord. You need to get your Bible and get your head checked out. Amen. We ought to. It's Thursday night on the way to church. My little girl Angelia was riding, and Heath was with us. He testify to this, and we were riding there and had the music playing, gospel music, and Kayla and Angelia, and they said, Daddy, Angelia wants to get saved. And I ignored her at first. And they said, Angelia wants to get saved. It's not a light thing to me. I said, Angelia, I said, what does it mean to be saved? And I talked to her. I said, Angelia, do you want to get saved? I said, do you know what that means? I said, do you understand that? I said, do you know what sin is? I said, do you understand what lying is? She said, yes. I said, you ever told a lie? She said, yeah. And she has. She's good at it. I said, you ever stole anything? She said, yes. And she has. She's good at that also. So I knew that would work on her. She's just got that. She don't mind if something, she don't mind bending the truth a little bit. She's just one of those. But she's tender about it. And I said, do you want to get saved? And she said, yes, Daddy.
I said, you believe Jesus will save you and forgive you of your sins? He said, yes. I said, preacher, did she do it? She did pray and ask the Lord to save her. If she ever come to me and she ever had any doubt, I wouldn't have a bit of problem in the world talking to her and helping her understand that. I preached one time at a meeting and a pastor was there, an evangelist was there, and while I was preaching a message on salvation, I looked over and I saw this evangelist's son was leading the PA. While I was preaching, God drew my attention to that young man, young teenage boy, and I looked over and I could see the look on his face. God was dealing with him. He wasn't saved. He had made a profession of faith, but I knew he wasn't saved. He knew it. I could see it all over his face. I preached about having a definite time, a definite place, knowing you're saved. Didn't surprise me. It was supposed to be a devotion, but I'm not very good at devotions or any of that stuff I preach. And I preached that morning, just a handful of people there, and that boy raised his hand. How sad it was later on to hear an evangelist, another fellow, tell me, he said, you know, we were there that day till noon talking to that young boy before we finally convinced him that everything was okay. Why didn't you just let him get saved if he wanted to get saved? Why we got, hey, if somebody comes to me and says, Angelia got saved, I won't say, oh, no, 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 she got saved in the car. Hey, listen, I want her to know, amen. But I'm not going to ignore her and tell her that I don't believe it, amen. I believe God can save a four-year-old. I know God saved me at seven, and I'm as sure as that is anything in this world. And God saved me. And listen, I've seen little boys and girls come to church now for over 20 years. Heath back there, his brother, Corey, I used to drive out to the Lickety-Split Buzzard Creek out the end of the road and pick up Corey, bring Corey to church. And his little brother, another little brother used to come to church. And me and Corey, we started a bus route out on Route 34 and went around up and down hills and hollows inviting boys and girls. I wouldn't trade that for anything in the world. I wish I had done more. I want to tell you something this morning. Our purpose is to see sinners saved. I started to bring for you, and I didn't do it. I started to bring you for the last 10 or 12 years my income tax returns. There's seven of us now. A few years ago, the church voted to give us a salary that equals about $32,500, I think. That's the same as what it was until recently. You guys decided to increase that a little bit. But from that, I pay out my Social Security income. I paid 12% back to the federal government, 13%. So my earned income is under $30,000 a year. And I want to tell you something. You know what? I praise God that God provided and taken care of us all these years and met every need. My wife and I rejoice and look and see how good God is. And how God provides. I've never asked anything of the government. The government's never done anything. God's good, amen.
Amen.
And God provides. God will meet your needs. Listen, you know the Lord tells us to be mindful of His people. I want to say something to you this morning, church. The reason I said what I said a moment ago, I want you to know that the purpose of this church is to preach the gospel of God's grace. The purpose of this church is to preach the gospel of grace. That's it.
Amen.
For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God saves old sinners, and He saves them through and by His amazing grace. God will save a four-year-old, He'll save a 40-year-old, He'll save an 80-year-old. I've seen Him do that, and I've seen Him save 90-year-olds. But I tell you what, I'd far rather see Him save a 9-year-old than I would a 90-year-old. I'm glad for the 90-year-old, but how wonderful it is for God to save a soul when they're young and let that soul live their life for Him. Amen.
Amen.
And never have all the scars and the wounds of sin. These boys and girls that come to church here, but I hope you'll pray for them and plead before God for God to work in their hearts. Just a minute, I'm going to have them come up and sing for us. But I want to tell you, I want my heart's burden this morning.
my heart's burdened. I want to be sure that our church has got getting the point. If we're going to reach boys and girls, it's going to have to be a group effort. 12 years ago, the Lord allowed us to start this church. Nobody really had any. There's a bunch of us now. We could do a whole lot more. I'm going to be honest with you what I've been praying. I pray a lot about stuff, and I never tell anybody what I'm praying. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm praying that this is really small, but I'm praying. I want you all to pray with me. I'm praying the Lord would let us raise about $10,000 specifically for the bus ministry in our church. The church has a lot of needs comes up, and I'm praying. I want you all to pray with me that this church would see the burden. We have missionaries come here, and I'm glad for every missionary. I'm glad for them. But it seems a little hypocritical to me to be burdened for someone. And I'm for missions. But I want you to understand, if we're not doing what we're supposed to do in our community, we live in a mission field. I mean, just don't throw those away, boys and girls who never heard the gospel of grace. And whereas we could, if we had the Sunday school teachers, and if we had the wherewithal, we could get them in here to church and teach them the gospel. And boys and girls could get saved. And we could do just a little something to make a difference. There's a little boy one day walking along the seashore, and he was picking up these starfish type of things. That little boy was picking them up and throwing them. And he was picking them up, just slinging as far as he could. And this cynic came by and said, "Son," he said, "what are you doing?" He said, "Mister, look at all of them." He said, "They're dying." He said, "I'm trying to save them." And that man looked at him and he said, You can't save them all." He said, "There's far too many of them for you to save." The little boy looked at him and he picked them up and he said, "He said, I got all of them, didn't I?" And he just kept one. He said, "Won't you get a few too?" Listen, I wrote this down. Some can go but do not. Some could go and witness but won't. Some could give but will not. You know, you can't take anything to heaven with you, but you can send it on before you. Amen.
Amen.
If I could give, I would. I pray. There's burdens. There's people in this church that I wish I could do more. And God's able. Amen. The Bible says the harvest is ripe. The harvest is ripe. He said, look on the harvest. He said, it's ripe. Listen. All I ask you this morning is pray.